book of Exodus and chapter number 19, which comes at the time when the people of Israel have come out of Egypt and they are heading towards the promised land. They're out of Egypt and they're across the Red Sea and Pharaoh's behind them. And God has judged the world that they came from. But they aren't just quite where God wants them to be. And sometimes we can get in a rut. We can get in a spiritual rut. And we can leave, in a sense, the world behind us. But we can never quite get where God wants us to be. It's a sobering lesson that the people of Israel, you read about here in Exodus chapter 19, only about 2 months out of Egypt, and yet it took them 40 years to travel about 40 days journey, and 40 years they spent wandering about, really footering and doing nothing for God. In fact, God judged them during those 40 years, and we've said it so often that I'm even getting it quoted to me, but you know, it is true that out of those over 300,000 men aged 30 years and over, only two made it into the promised land. Exodus chapter 19, just a verse or two. Exodus 19 verse 1. They had come out, you see, in the first month. And it says there in verse 1 of Exodus 19, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. Verse 3 says, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain. Now, I'd like you to notice that, please, the mountain. Unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. And verse number 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I came unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And you'll notice the pattern. They had come out of the land. They had gone through the Red Sea. We haven't read that today. They came to the mountain. And then they went up the mountain. Or Moses went up the mountain, really. And he heard the voice of God. I want to go over to the book of John, please. The Gospel according to John. And chapter number 6. We'll read just a verse or two in chapter 5 first of all, but our subject tonight is John chapter 6, the first part of it. John chapter 5, just a couple of verses in chapter 5 just to set the scene so that we know what has gone before, because it's important for John 6. In John 5, the Lord Jesus has raised up a man at the pool of Bethesda. He was powerless, he couldn't walk, and the Lord raises him up. And in verse 18, here's what happens in John 5. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And verse 43 of John 5 says, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. You notice in John 5, the Lord Jesus Christ has been rejected. That's what I'm just highlighting there. He's been rejected. They won't receive him. In fact, they want to kill him. They want rid of him. And then we come into John chapter 6. And verse number 1 says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. That's important. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. That's 200 days wages, really. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. And now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sent down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And therefore they gathered them, and therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And we do look to God to give help as we read and think about some of these things tonight. I wanted to follow with you the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ through John chapter 6, through the first 12 verses or so of this chapter. You know, as I read this chapter and as I kind of thought how it was, I might just kind of bring it to you tonight. I couldn't help but think of our holidays that we had not that long ago, although time passes so quickly. And as I was thinking about my holidays, you know, I remembered that we had taken some pictures of our holidays. And those pictures, you know, they wouldn't give you the whole story of our holidays. They would just give you some little snapshots here and there. And in John chapter 6, I think we have 3 little snapshots of what is happening. We don't have all of the details, and we don't have the whole story. But John has given us 3 little snapshots of the events of John chapter 6. I can see the first snapshot in verse number 1, as John takes a picture of the Saviour beside the sea. The Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee, and it's there in verse number 1. There's a picture of the Saviour beside the sea, and we'll think about that in a moment or two. And then there's a second picture, and it's there in verse number 3, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ up the mountain. And then later on, in verse number 10, you'll get a third picture. You have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ there in the field, where the grass is, with the 5,000 seated in the grass, and the Saviour's going to feed them. 3 little pictures of the Saviour here in John chapter number 6. Let's think about them. Verse number 1, we have a picture of the sea. And verse number 3, a picture of the mountain. And in verse number 10, a picture of the field. Just before we start, you'll notice there in verse number 1, when it comes to the sea, here's something very important. It says a great multitude followed him. As the Saviour crossed the sea, there were those that followed him. And I suppose above everything else tonight, my question is, are you amongst those that followed him? Because we've seen that in chapter number 5, there were those that hated him and they rejected him and they would have put him to death, but amongst them there were those that followed him. And so we follow him across the sea. And then in verse number 3, when we get up the mountain, there are those that sat with him. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. So we follow him through the sea. And we sit with him up the mountain. And there in verse number 10, as we have a picture of the field, the Lord Jesus Christ says, make the men sit down. And there was much grass in the place, and the men sat down in number about 5,000, and Jesus took the 5 loaves. And he's going to feed them. Lovely. We can follow him through the sea. And we can sit with him on the top of the mountain. And we can feed with him in the field. Or we can forget it. We can forget it. And we can reject him. And we can ignore him. And we can be like the multitude that came out there of Egypt way back in the book of Exodus. And they crossed the sea. You remember? You remember how the soldiers followed them through the sea, and they divided the sea. And as the people of Israel went through and the soldiers followed, the Lord brought the sea on top of them. You remember the story well. They made it through the sea, and they got into the wilderness, and they headed towards the mountain, but they kind of stopped and they got stuck. This is a journey that I would love you to follow, but you don't have to. You could choose to stop at any point. But it's good to see here in John 6 that those that followed him
were those that fed with him, and it were those that had faith in him. And you'll find that at the end in John 6 and verse number 51, as the Saviour will take that miracle and turn it into, in a sense, a parable. And he says this in John 6:51: I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And the Saviour, you see, he was really wanting to bring them beyond even the miracles. As great as those miracles were, he was wanting to bring them to himself, to a personal appreciation, a personal faith, a personal enjoyment. Good to take his bread, and great to see the miracle, and good to go away with a full stomach. That was amazing to see it with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But says the Saviour, there's something far greater and something far better. There's not one body, not one body of one man that was there that day that is still standing, but every single soul that was there that day is still there. Some of them are alive forever, and some of them are appointed forever to death and to wrath. And that's what the Saviour is getting at. If you want eternal life, you'll need me. You'll need me. So John chapter number 6, let's think a little bit about these tremendous truths. Verse number 1 says this: and after these things, after the things when the Saviour was rejected and hated, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. You know, I've been speaking a little on John here and there over the past wee while, and I've mentioned to some that there are numbers in John's Gospel that keep on coming up. The number 7 comes up time and time again, and you'll find a 7 in this chapter, 7 things that the wee boy brought, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. One of the other numbers that you find a lot of is 3. And 3 times in John's Gospel, you'll read of the Sea of Tiberias. And that sea is a place that always separates. And not only is it a place that separates, but you'll also find it's a place that's always linked with bread. You have it there in John chapter 6 and verse number 23, for example. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, and the Lord had given thanks. It's a place of separation. The Lord's going to cross that Sea of Tiberias, and he's going to leave all the rejection behind him. He's going to leave the critics behind him. He's going to leave the skeptics behind him. He's going to leave the haters behind him. He's going to leave the doubters behind him. And he's going to separate to his disciples. Separation can be a difficult thing. But John's telling me this, that it's worth it. It's worth it. For it's a place where the Saviour will feed us with bread. He went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. Great multitude followed him. There are 2 things that my life must be touched with if I'm going to go on for the Lord. The first is this: separation. Separation from a world that hates him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he preached one of the shortest and simplest gospel messages you'll read in the whole of the Bible, and it is far, far more to the point than any of mine, he says simply this: repent and believe the gospel. 2 great things that my life must be touched with if I'm going to know salvation, and if I'm going to enjoy him, and if I'm going to have eternal life. First of all, repentance. Leaving the sin behind me. And leaving the world behind me. And leaving everything that hates him behind me. And the second thing, coming to him. Faith in him. And I think we begin here in John 6, verse 1 and 2, just like that. And as the Saviour will cross the Sea of Tiberias, and he'll leave the hatred behind him, and he'll leave those that are rejected behind him, there will be those that will follow him, and they'll leave the same things behind him. You know, there's nobody in this book has ever been anything for God. And no one has ever come to know God in a real and deep way. And no one has ever been saved who couldn't leave the world behind them. You can begin with Abraham. And he had to leave a city behind him. And he had to leave his idols behind him as well. Things that he used to worship, they had to be left behind him. There was Noah.
He had even a bigger task. He had to leave the whole world behind him. Just him and his boys and their wives. Eight that were saved. And everything else left behind him. Democracy would say he was wrong. God said he was right. Saul of Tarsus had to leave his religion behind him. And he was the top of the pile. Matthew that wrote the gospel, you'll read about his calling in the gospels. He had to leave his job behind him. Zacchaeus, the wee man that was up the tree, he had to leave his thieving behind him. And maybe a lot of his money as well. Lot maybe had the hardest job of a lot of them. He had to leave some of his family behind him. That was painful. The greatest thing though that the Lord calls me and he calls every single one of us to leave behind us is ourself. Ourself. That's the hardest. That is the hardest. And that applies to me and it applies to all of us. Not everyone will have to leave our job and not everyone will necessarily have to leave our family and so forth. But we all have to leave ourselves. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Mark chapter number 8. Whosoever, that's everyone, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That applies to absolutely every single person here tonight. If I want to follow Christ, there may be certain things in your life that are special to you that you'll have to leave. Certain things in my life that I had to leave as well. A number of years ago I had to make decisions. Leave certain things behind me that I wanted to do. Same will be true for you. But one thing is true for us all. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Self-denial. Take up his cross. Self-death. A dead person doesn't please himself because he's dead. Whosoever shall come after me, let him deny himself. Self-denial. Take up his cross. Self-death. Follow me. Self-discipline. Discipline. Hard thing today. To discipline ourselves. And it's our responsibility, my responsibility, to discipline myself, nobody else's. You know, as the Saviour crossed that sea, there were those in verse number 2, and they followed him. They followed him. I think it's there in chapter 5, isn't it? That what they left behind, that's clear enough. They left things behind that they couldn't take with them. Verse 18 of 5, chapter 5 says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. They left that behind. People like you do. Verse number 43, I am coming in my Father's name and you receive me not. He left those that rejected him. We have to leave that, don't we? We leave the mockers and we leave the scoffers and we leave the skeptics and we leave the Christ rejecters and we leave those that just want to read those of religion, like the folks of chapter 5. We leave that behind us. We're going in, we're in this for the long haul. We're in this because we see that this is serious. And interestingly enough, the next time, the final time, that you read about the Sea of Tiberias, you'll read about it there at the end of John's Gospel in chapter number 21. And you'll read about the Sea of Tiberias on the other side of death. And on the other side of resurrection. And you'll read there of the Lord Jesus Christ meeting his own and feeding his own after he's died and after he's been raised again. You see, I think John's telling you this. Separation can be a serious thing. And separation can be a costly thing. And separation will be a painful thing. But you're in it for the big stake here. This has to do with death, and it has to do with resurrection. This has to do with forever. Get your eyes off of the things that are passing. Never mind about them. They're away. Our life is short enough. And the things that we have are even shorter and briefer. This has to do with eternity. It has to do with your soul. Don't let anybody, and don't let anything, take that away from you. So they followed him. You say, that's good. But the problem is, you know, that only takes us halfway. And verse number 3 takes me the other half, I think. Verse number 3. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. You see, it's possible, I think, to be just a little bit like the folks way back at the beginning of the Bible, the people of Israel. And to come out of the world, and to see the world as a bad thing. And there are many folks that can see that. But never really to come the whole way. They came out And they crossed the sea because they were following him. They followed him. And having crossed the sea, they went up into a mountain. Verse number 3. Doesn't get any easier, does it? Doesn't get any easier. They went up into a mountain. It was a hard climb, but it was worth it, because when they got to the mountain, there he sat with his disciples. There was only one attraction in all of this. It wasn't the music, and it wasn't the crowds. It wasn't the religion. There was only one attraction in all of this. It was the person of Christ. You know, later on in John chapter number 6, the Lord Jesus Christ will have amongst his disciples a bit of a crisis. And some of them will turn back. And some of them will say, well, we're going back to the old ways. We've had enough. And there in John chapter number 6, verse 66, all the sixes, 6, 6 and 6, you'll remember that. It's a terrible verse. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And amongst them, there's one man, Peter. One man, Peter. He knew that the going was tough. And verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom will we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter knew it. There was only one thing he was in this for. It was for Christ. There was only one person that was able to save Peter. Thou hast the words of eternal life. There were men that could offer him maybe a bit of religion. And people out there that will offer you a bit of pleasure. And folks that will offer you a bit of comfort. And people will offer you all sorts of things. But only one man can offer you eternal life. But you'll need to follow him for it. And you'll need to be prepared to sacrifice for it. And you'll need to leave your sin behind you. And you'll need to come to him. Only one man. Only one man. Only one name. Says the preacher in the Acts, the book of Acts. Only one name under heaven, given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Only one man. Only one man who gave himself for my sin. Only one man who said in John 14 verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, Peter knew that. If he was going to leave Christ, it wasn't just that he was packing up his religion and putting it in a suitcase and going somewhere else. He knew he was letting go of the only way of salvation. And if he let go of Christ, everything was finished. Whatever. He got the seriousness of it, didn't he, Peter? And he knew the attraction. The attraction lay in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, what is so special about him? He's so special because he in himself is unique. He's different. He is the Son of God. Isaiah spoke about him as Emmanuel, God with us. This book speaks about him as the Son of the Highest, the Son of the Blessed, the Son of God. He's the one that the prophets spoke about. The one that whose goings forth were from everlasting. He's the Son of God. Utterly different from anybody else. And he alone is able to do in your life what needs to be done to save you. And he alone did a unique work. Christ gave himself for your sin at the cross of Calvary. Says Isaiah the prophet, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, that means the whipping and the pain of our peace was upon him. Sometimes we can get a bit kind of lackadaisical about salvation. Because it can be offered to us in a plate and... There was a lot of preparation went into it though, you know. A lot of preparation went into it. A lot of pain went into it. A lot of suffering went into it. And an infinity of love went into it. For God so loved the world. You'll never been so loved as you're loved by God. Never. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And this person, the person of Jesus Christ, the unique Son of God, was battered, beaten and bruised and suffered for your sin. No wonder they come to him here in John 6. No wonder they come to him. John 6 and verse number 3. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. a little picture in the sea, of the sea, and a little picture there at the mountain, and there's a third little picture, isn't there, here at the field. There we have the Saviour. And he's there with the 5,000. And he asks Philip, verse number 5, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? What a great need there is, eh? How is it that that great need will be met? You know, way back in the book of Exodus that we read from at the beginning of our meeting tonight, they had the same problem actually. As the nation of Israel had come out through the sea and they'd gone up the mountain, so to speak, and they were there in the wilderness, they began to get hungry. Where would they turn to? The same one that had fed the people all those years ago was going to feed them again in the mountain. And sometimes we can be slow to realise this, you know, and it's encouraging for me, it's comforting for me to see that even Philip there in verse number 7, and later on Andrew in verse number 8, they have to be taught this by the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is sufficient for all of their need. It didn't just click with them right away. Sometimes the Lord has to teach us this, that he alone, and nothing else, and no one else, and no other straw that we might grasp at, nothing else is sufficient. And the Saviour asked them, you see, how are we going to buy bread that these may eat? And Philip says 200 pennyworth, he's got it counted out, you know, is not going to be sufficient, and he just doesn't know. And then Simon Peter, he comes with a little suggestion, and he's going to solve the problem there with division. He's got 5 loaves, 2 fishes, he's done his sum, division. You're going to divide the 5 loaves and 2 fishes amongst the 5,000. The Lord won't meet the need by division, he'll meet the need by multiplication, and he'll take the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he'll feed them. He'll feed them. And he'll satisfy them. This chapter began with folks drawn to the Lord Jesus because of what they saw him do on others. Look at verse number 2. A great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them. On them that were diseased. And as they came, they had been encapsulated with what the Lord Jesus Christ had done on people. It was brilliant. Some of them thought it was some kind of magic. But they knew anyway that there was something different, and they could see him miracle people. Do it on them. And you know, sometimes people could be miracled. And they had nothing to do with the miracle. People like Lazarus, raised from the dead. He was dead. He didn't even have to believe. He was just raised. Jairus' daughter, she was dead. And the Lord did a miracle and just raised her up. And they got a whiff of this. But the Lord Jesus Christ just comes with his power and he does miracles on people. Verse number 2. But in this chapter, the Saviour was going to show them something far greater and far deeper. That not only was he able to show his power on people, but he was able to satisfy 5 people inside them. He was going to do something in them, change them, feed them, satisfy them. That was greater. John 6, verse number 51, the Lord Jesus Christ explains the miracle. I am the living bread. Eat me, in other words. Which came down from heaven. Who he is, where he came from. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In a sense, the Saviour is saying this, never mind what I do on people. What I want to do is something in you. I want to satisfy you. I want you to take me into you. And I want you to have eternal life, because I am the only one that can give you that eternal life. He has given his life for me. He has suffered the just for me, the unjust, that he might bring me to God. He has died as my Saviour, as my Redeemer, as the one that bought me and paid the price for my sin. And if I believe and take him as my Lord and Saviour, he'll satisfy me. Meanwhile, poor Philip was running about seeing where he's going to buy all of this bread, and in the midst of it, the Lord will draw a little lesson. You know, there's one thing I find hard to believe in this miracle, and you'll excuse my unbelief. I find it hard to believe
that in a crowd of 5,000 men, the only food available was 5 loaves and 2 fishes from a wee boy. I find that hard to believe, you know.
I would reckon that even in this group that we've got here, 20 odd folk tonight, if we went round and raided everybody's pockets, I suspect we could get a few bits and pieces. Maybe a few packets of Chewits. Probably gone by now, right enough. Packet of Polar Mints, maybe. Some chewing gum. Maybe even a few cigarettes, you never know. 5,000 folks all following the Lord. I'm sure that quite a few of them had something. But what do I see here in John 5? I see a little child that led them. And only one wee boy that was prepared to come in faith. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Barley loaves, the cheapest of loaves. The little word for fish in the Greek is obsarion. It's a thing the size of a sardine. It's not very much, actually. It sounds a lot, that 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But this isn't a Mother Pride loaf, and it's no one of John Hill's trout out of the Nith, you know. These were 2 wee tiddlers. So maybe Betty would say it was one of these. These are 2 wee tiddlers. But what was he going to do? He was going to sacrifice it, wasn't he? And the rest of the 5,000 men were sitting back. I don't know how many of them had something, but they were keeping it just in case it all went wrong. And he took his 5 loaves and his 2 fishes. And says the scriptures, a little child shall lead them. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 18, except you become like a little child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except you humble yourself and become like a little child. In other words, the very picture of faith is found in a little child. You put out your hands and they put out their hands and you mash up their dinner, and it could be anything. Sometimes it is. It could just be anything. And they open their mouth and in it goes. Total trusting. They don't even know how to question, do they? And this little boy, he's going to lead the 5,000. And he's going to come in a simple step of trusting faith. And the little he has, he's just going to commit it to the Lord. Because he believes. He believes the Lord can use this. Everybody else would have told him to sit down and be quiet, son. And don't be so silly. And Philip's already done the arithmetic. Five loaves and two fishes divided by 5,000 isn't very much at all. But he brings the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And they sit down. And the Lord takes the loaves. And verse number 11. And he gives thanks. You know, even the Lord, I think, was depending in faith there upon his Father. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And 5,000. And he gives thanks in perfect harmony with heaven. And he distributes to the disciples. You know, there is a little thing there that I just draw your attention to. Verse number 7. Philip, as he was considering the problem, he was a bit like me as I come to the meeting. Some things to speak. And he says there, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them. Sometimes, you know, we can get caught up with bringing something for somebody else. And we can get caught up with having something for somebody else. And we can get caught up about sharing our faith with somebody else. And that's a good thing to do, of course. But what about Philip? And you'll notice by the end of this that the Lord provided for everybody else. But with the pieces that were left, they gathered them all together, and there was 12 baskets full. There was 12 disciples, you see, and the disciples all went away with a basket full each as well. The Lord had something for somebody else, but he also had something for Philip. A number of times over the years, I've gone away from a meeting, and sometimes I've said it myself, and sometimes I've heard it said, that was a good message for somebody else. Philip was a wee bit like that. Never mind about somebody else, what about you? We shall all stand before the judgment seat. We shall all give an account of ourselves to God. No man can redeem his brother. You see, it's between you and God. That's your first priority. And once that's sorted out, then says the Saviour later on in John chapter number 7, he that believeth in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You make sure you're right. You make sure that you're right with the Lord. You make sure that you're saved. And you make sure that you have crossed that sea and left all of the rejection behind and all of the unbelief behind and all of the sin behind. And you make sure you've climbed that mountain and you're sitting there enjoying Him. And you make sure that you're feeding upon Him and hearing His voice.
And you make sure that you know
that whatever He's done for anybody else, He's died for you at the cross of Calvary. And He's your Savior. And He loves you. And He was crucified and battered and beaten and bruised for you. And He loves you. And you're going to have Him above all else.
And nothing and nobody is going to hold you back. Shall we pray?
Our Father, we do just come into Thy presence tonight. We thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, our Father, for the loveliness of the Saviour. We think of one that could just draw men and women to Himself. Multitudes, our Father, enthroned by the all-sufficiency of Christ. We thank Thee for His power, but we thank Thee for more than that. We thank Thee that He's able to satisfy the living bread that came down from heaven, that if a man eat of that, he'll live forever. Well, Father, we remember that the wages of sin is death. And we remember, our Father, that sin will kill us. And sin will bring us to the grave. And we remember, our Father, that there is the judgment upon all sin and that eternal death. But we thank Thee, our Father, for one that died for sin and for sinners. And we thank Thee, our Father, for one that was raised up and has the power of God to forgive sin and to cleanse and to change lives. And we pray, Father, tonight that everyone here might really be drawn to Him in that same way as those disciples of old were drawn to Him, and they might know Him as the Lord and Saviour, as we offer thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.